sometimes I think if we get over that, we're no longer amazed. I think he'll probably be done with us. You know, he gives grace to the humble, you know, but he resists the proud. If we ever get over the fact that we're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, is all what we've done, I'll tell you what, you also lose your joy. You lose your gratitude. You lose a lot of things. We forget about where we came from. I appreciate the men we have here this week, and one of the things that I like about them is that they're not big shots. Oh, they're doing big things, but not big shots. Changing lives and changing their neighborhoods, changing their cities, but not big shots. Because, you see, there's no big shots in God's army, where he's the captain, the rest of us are engines. And we need to just be to do what God has called us to do. And I just appreciate so very, very much. It's good to have Dr. Tom Sexton with us here this year. We wanted to have him last year. In fact, we thought in the last minute we still might have him. But last year, about 2 months, I guess, before, he gives me this call and he says, "Sterling," he said, I was doing a wedding rehearsal. And if I remember, the father of the bride or father of the groom or somebody slipped, and he tried to catch him. And they both went down or something. I don't know. Anyway, he blew his knee out from some injuries from years before. And it was shot. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor says, I got to get my knee replaced. And I said, oh, my goodness. And he says, now he said, I just don't want to come up here and hop around on the platform. I don't want to. I said, listen, if you can come up and sit, we'll let you preach. And I might be able to do that. So we were doing all right. We were doing fine. And then the Thursday before he was supposed to come up, I think you were coming in on Monday that last year, but the Thursday he said, they think I got a blood clot and won't let me fly. And he said, I'm just so sorry, I just can't do it. So I called him up this year and I said, listen, can I steal a Sunday? You backed out of me entirely last year. Can I get a Sunday out of you this year? And he gave us a Sunday, and I appreciate the whole week here, well, up through Tuesday night, and I appreciate that. And then he said, last Thursday, I think it was last Thursday. It was last Thursday. He decided to get up on a ladder and fell off, and his new knee went out of joint. And he said, oh, my goodness. He was telling me, I can't believe this. I'm telling all this thunder. I can't believe. Here we go again. But pop that baby in place and played around a little bit, and he's here. So I'm glad the Lord gave him grace this time. Amen. And he's going to be here. He did a wonderful job for us and bless the hearts of our people. Yes, yesterday, and knows going to be a blessing to you. Known Brother Tom Sexton for, we're trying to size, somewhere close to 30 years. And he pastors Gulf Coast Baptist Church down in Cape Coral, Florida, down where the rich people live. And he's suffering for Jesus down there on the Gulf Coast, you know, on the breezy winds, you know. But anyway, went down and started a church. You know, that's actually a hard place to start a church, where everybody has everything they need and don't think they need Lord. You know, they think they're rich and wealthy and don't know that they're poor and wretched and blind and have no need. But has done a great work, has a great spirit. We've had some of our folks go down that way and visit and enjoyed their time at the church here. And I always enjoy being with Brother Tom Sexton. Both these guys have a lot of. You've been at Beacon how long? I knew you were assistant for a while too, but 35 years.
Amen.
And he's still excited. Doesn't mean you don't have your issues. We know that. Still excited. Brother Sexton's been there 27 years. Still excited. Amen. Listen, the work of God is a great thing. Get in it, love it, enjoy it. Make the best use of it you can. You'll be glad that you did. Brother Sexton, give us what the Lord's got on your heart tonight. Thank you so much.
Thank you. God bless you. I tell you, I love you, Pastor. And what a lovely couple. Isn't that something? You know, honestly, you are so blessed here because, you know, they're just a team. Not everywhere you go, the pastor and his wife are a team. I can tell you, that's the way it is here. Thank the Lord for that. I love it. Thank God for it. And count them as dear friends. You know, I'm a bit of a hypochondriac. I really am. I can't help it. My mother, you know, she messed us all up. We need professional help. I'm not as bad as my brother, but no, I'm just kidding. But I'm funny about things, about drinking after people and eating after people. I'm just funny about it. I don't want to do that, you know. I was preaching in West Virginia. My mother-in-law was living with us. my mother went on to be the Lord, and my mother-in-law was diagnosed with brain cancer right after that, and she spent the last almost 2 years of her life with us, and my wife cared for her, and we're glad we was able to do that. And I was preaching in West Virginia, and I called my wife and said, "Hey, babe, I made it. You know, I'm here. Everything's okay. Coffee's bad for you, but one drop out of an airplane's pretty rough too, you know." And and she said, "Well, I'm glad you called because you accidentally packed Mother's toothbrush." I said, "Oh, my goodness." I said, "Well, thanks for telling me." Well, I unpacked, and I didn't pack my mother-in-law's toothbrush. I packed mine, and I used it the next day. I called my wife. I said, "By the way, I didn't bring your mother's toothbrush. I brought mine." She said, "No, you brought mother's." I said, No. "Your mother has a pink toothbrush. Mine's blue." She said, "I don't think so." She said, "Hold on a minute. Mother, what color's your toothbrush?" She said, "Blue." And I realized I'd been using my mother-in-law's toothbrush for about 3 months. She didn't have any teeth. I don't know what in the world she's doing with it. Man. I was about to die of everything. We had a meeting over in Goma in the Congo, DRC Congo. And we crossed the border to Rwanda. Rwanda was going up to Kigali to fly home, and about a three-hour drive. And we crossed the border, and then one of the African taxi drivers picked us up, and we're in this little car, and this guy looked like, you know, he's dying of something. And he filled his water up with a fountain, the public fountain, and I had my bottled water. I sat in the front seat. The guys were gracious, let me do that. And we're driving up and just looking at the beautiful place, you know. I mean, it's a beautiful part of the country. And I drank all my water, and I said, "Driver, if you don't mind, can we pull over somewhere and get some water?" I said, "I ran out of water." He said, "Me too. You drank all of mine." I was drinking his water and not mine. I drank the whole bottle, Brother Tim, out of a public fountain. And who knows who all drank. So I'm dying of something. But the Lord's good, right? I want you to turn your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we're going to look at one verse tonight. And I appreciate the message. God bless you. I like it, don't you? I like preaching. How many like preaching? Good. God bless you. Do you stand here when you read the Bible? Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and we're going to read, I tell you what let's do. Let's read verse number 16. I like this verse. By the way, I like all of them, don't you? That's funny, I like this. Oh, really? Oh, my goodness. "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing." And I want you to read verse 18 with me, would you please? "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Father, dear Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, you might help me tonight. Pray that you might anoint me fresh and new with your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, that you would take this simple truth that you've given me and help me tonight to share what you've laid on my heart. And dear Lord, I ask you to do tonight what I cannot do. And that speak to the hearts of people. And Lord Jesus, if there's one here tonight that's not sure they're going to heaven, may this be their day of salvation. But I ask you, dear Lord, to open our minds and our hearts of understanding. Help us to see and believe truth. Change our lives and help us to make a difference in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I wonder tonight if there's anyone here that is your life verse. That's your life verse. I have a life verse. My life verse is John 8:29. "He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him." That verse helps me tremendously. But I'll tell you, this would be a verse that I would want to claim if I didn't have a life verse. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Have you ever been in one of those give thanks meetings where people just get up and thank the Lord for what He's done? Have you ever been in one of those? I tell you, it's stirring to hear how God is working in people's lives. But I always notice something in those meetings. People always get up and thank God for what He's done. And by the way, we should thank God for what He's done. We should have a thankful heart. And they'll say, you know, I'm so thankful that God did this and that God did that. And we talk about what God has done. And I think we read this verse, after everything, give thanks. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Now, there's a world of difference between looking back over your life and seeing how it all turned out and how God put it all together and saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done, and for being able to say right in the middle of everything that's going on in your life, thank you, God, for all of this. Well, I'll tell you, that's hard to do. I don't care who you are. It's hard to do. But there is a reason that God says in His Word, in everything give thanks, and not after everything give thanks. And I want to share with you in just a few moments what I believe the reason is why we have to learn as Christians, in everything give thanks, and not wait till after everything and give thanks. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? How does a person in the middle of everything that's going on thank God? How does a person who just left the doctor's office and they've told them that they have cancer and they've got 6 months to live, how do they in everything thank God? How does a person, when they hear the news that a loved one has been taken and they have to face that and face friends, how does a person in the middle of that kind of storm say, in everything, give thanks? I was speaking to a young couple after the service on Sunday night, and the young lady said to me, she said, Pastor, we're in the middle of a hurricane in our family. There's a storm brewing. And I said to her, well, be sure and thank God for all that's going on in this storm. And she looked at me like, what? You see, it takes understanding to thank God for what's happening in this very moment of our life. Now, how can we do that? I want you to jot down some things. First of all, I want you to turn your Bible, if you would please, to the Gospel of John, chapter number 10. The Gospel of John, chapter number 10. You know, we've had some wonderful church members at Gulf Coast Baptist Church who invested their life, who are now in heaven waiting on us, and we are carrying on their investment and encouraging people. And I believe, as a pastor, that I have the responsibility to keep what they did alive and keep their investment going until the trumpet sounds. Now, I believe that. And so I'm going to tell you about a little lady. And as I tell you about this little lady, I really believe that God lets people see something on that cloud of witnesses. And I want to tell you the story about this little lady and how this verse, she helped me with it. It was a little, when we started the church, we had about, 12 or 15 in the service. And one Sunday morning, we were in a bank conference room and just trying to get things going. And one Sunday morning, a little lady showed up in the service. Her name was Goldie Brown. She was in her 70s when she came to our church. And she sat in the back of the service and I preached that morning, and I could tell just looking at her, she really liked preaching. And I mean, when you get people like that, you say, thank God for those kind of people. Amen. I mean, just liked it. And I watched her, and she was smiling, and I mean, she just lit up. And after the service, people left and shook their hands, and my wife and I were there, and she come up to talk to me, and she said, "Pastor, I want to introduce myself to you." She says, "I'm Goldie Brown." And I said, "Hello, Goldie. How you doing?" She says, "Well, I wasn't doing too good till I came this morning, and now I'm doing okay." She said, "You know, my family moved me here, and I did not want to come to Cape Coral. It's the last place in the world I wanted to come, but they made me come." And she said, I fought every inch of the way. And this morning I said, I'm going to church. And she said, "I saw the sign. I came in and sit down in the back. And now I know why God brought me here." I said, "Wow." She said, "Let me tell you a little about myself." I said, "All right." She said, "When I was a young girl, I gave my life to serve the Lord, and I told God I wanted to be a preacher's wife." And she said, "God gave me a preacher." Woo! She talked like that. Woo! What a preacher he was. She said, "Oh my goodness, you talking about preaching, he could preach." But she said, in just a few short years, he passed away. And I was single. But I determined I was never going to marry unless I could marry a preacher. And then she's telling me this story. And she said, this young preacher came to town. He had a tent up. And one of my girlfriends said, "Goldie, there's a preacher in town, and he's single." Now, here's what she said. So I cleaned myself up really nice. Put on a pretty dress. And I went down to hear him preach. And she said, "Oh, my goodness, could he preach?" Woo! And she said, after the service, I went up to him and said, "Look, my name's Goldie. I'm a preacher's wife, but my husband passed away. I don't have a husband. You're a preacher, and you don't have a wife." And here's what she said. So I said to him, "Me and you need to get together." And he said, "Okay." And she said, "We were married for 40 years, I think, something like that." And she said, "Whoa, what a preacher he was." But he went home to be with the Lord. And she said, "My family moved me down here. And I came today and sit in the back of the service." And she said, "I like the way you preach." And I said, "Now, Goldie, I'm married. And that little lady right over there is not going to go for this." She said, No. I don't want to get married. I just want to encourage you." She says, "I know what it's like." And she says, "I know why God brought me here, because God wants me to be an encouragement to you." And I said, "God bless you." She joined our church. That little lady was such a blessing. Now, she was just a member of our church for a short time, and she went home to be with the Lord. But, oh, what a woman. What a godly woman. She loved the Lord. She loved me. And she encouraged me. And when she got sick, I would go by and see her. She just would light up the room, you know. And I remember going in the nursing home and reading. Her favorite chapter in the Bible was John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And she'd say, "Read it to me, would you, preacher?" And I would read it, and then I would get to verse number 25. And she'd say, "Oh, read it slow, read it slow, read it slow." And then I'd get to verse 27, and she'd say, "Preacher, read it real slow." And I would read, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me." She'd stop me every time. And she said, "Did you see there's no two there? my Father, which gave them me. Oh, she said, the day that God gave me Jesus. What a day. My Father, which gave them me. And she'd stop a little while and she'd talk about how God gave her the Lord Jesus, that Christ may indwell your hearts by faith. Then she would say, I know that people don't understand what's going on in my life. But she said, I'm in God's hand. And she said, nothing can touch me unless my loving Father allows it. Now, I was sitting there in that nursing home, and that little godly woman taught me one of the greatest truths in all the Bible, that we are kept by the power of God. God's in us. He holds us. And nothing can touch us unless God allows it to touch our lives. Now, how can we in everything give thanks? Because we are in God's hand. And if God has allowed it, then there's a reason for it in everything. Number one, we can thank God for all the trouble because it comes through a loving Father's hand. Number two, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, 8, God is love. God is love. We say God loves you. Oh, He does. But it's more than that. God is love. Everything that God does is out of a motive of love. No matter what happens in our life, no matter what God brings into our life, He allows it to touch our lives, and it always comes from a motive of love. God loves you. God loves me. We put on our gospel track, God loves you. And we've put a lot of things on our track. We've had tracks, if a man dies, shall he live again? The rest of the story, Noah and all the things. But I've never got the response from people like we do with that simple statement, God loves you. God loves you. And to be able to give a gospel tract and to say to someone, God loves you, friend. God loves you. We had a parade in our town with the Edison Pageant of Lights. I was sharing with the pastor, and we put a float in it. I mean, we were excited about it. Had a big world, a 7-foot world turning on top. And it was painted beautifully, and it had God loves you, and lights were on it. And we had a lighthouse that showed the light, and on the side of the float it says, the light of Christ, the glorious gospel of Christ. And I tell you, that float going down Edison Pageant of Lights, going down US 41, you'd never see anything like it. They had these wild country floats, and it's one of the largest parades in the country. And they had this, and all these country floats, and you name it, clogging floats and everything else. And all of a sudden, we turn the corner and hear this float hits the road. And I mean, and the people cheered when they saw, God loves you. And we had 50 people running alongside of it and gave out 10,700 tracts. And people said, when they got that tract, they said, God loves me. God loves me. A little boy looked up and he said, Mama, God loves me. Can you imagine what that means to people who have never heard it? Now, how can we in everything give thanks? Because nothing touches us unless God allows it. And everything that God allows to come into our life comes through a motive of love. You believe God loves you? Do you believe that God loves you more than you or I will ever understand? God is love. Everything about God is love. Number three, I want you to turn to Dr. Robertson's life verse, Romans chapter 8. Dr. Lee Robertson, ah, God bless him. I've heard him speak on this verse so many times. I've heard him talk about it. I've heard him give testimony how Camp Joy got started. I've heard him at funerals quote this verse along with his message and stop and talk about it. This was his life verse. God gave it to him the night that his baby Joy died. On the way home, he was in a meeting, he was preaching, and they came to him and said their baby had died. And he left his Bible and everything in the pulpit, got in the car and started driving to Chattanooga in the rain, terrible storm. And he got to a bridge that was out, and a man flagged him down and said, "You can't go this way." He had to go all the way back and come back another way. And he said, "I was thinking of all that was going on." He said, "In the peace of that night, in that night, God gave me this verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." People say, you know, everything works together for good. No, that's not what the verse says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." The Word of God teaches us that everything that God allows to come into our life, everything, makes us more like the Lord Jesus. Makes us more like Christ. If we want to be like the Lord Jesus, you've got to go through some things. If you want to be like the Lord, you've got to go through some troubles and heartache. You're going to have to be touched by some things. That's the only way to be like the Lord. People say, "Well, how can I in everything give thanks? Why can't I wait till after everything? I know that I'm in God's hands. I know that God loves me. And I really believe that everything that God brings into our life is going to make me more like Jesus. So why can't I wait to after?" Because there's one truth that we can only have if we in everything give thanks. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 11. John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, we read about a man named Lazarus. The Word of God says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto Him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick.'" Now, I want you to hold on just a second. Mary and Martha says, "Now look, nothing's going to touch us unless God allows it. We know that God loves us." And so they sent and said, "Lord, he whom Thou lovest is sick." And the Bible says in verse number 4, "And when Jesus heard that, He said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.'" And then the Bible says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when He had heard therefore that he was sick, He ran quickly." No. The Bible says, "And when He had heard therefore that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was." I want you to get this picture. Lazarus is sick. He is so bad, there's nothing anyone can do for him. He needs the touch of God. He needs the Lord Jesus. Now, this home in Bethany was a place that the Lord Jesus went to quite often. He was very familiar with this home. The people in Bethany knew the Lord was familiar with this home, and they knew that the Lord loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And so when Lazarus got sick, Mary and Martha said, "Well, let's send for Jesus. There's no doubt he'll come." But when he heard that Lazarus was sick, the Bible says that he stayed 2 days. Now, can you imagine when those who were sent to the Lord Jesus came back and Mary and Martha's looking, they don't see him. And they said, "Where's Jesus?" "He's not coming." "What do you mean?" "Oh, he did say everything's going to be okay." "What?" "He said this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God." The Lord Jesus said, "It's going to be okay." And what happens? Lazarus dies. Now the Lord comes. He tells the disciples, "We must go." And then he tells the disciples, "Lazarus is asleep." And they said, "Well, it's good he's asleep." "No, no, no, he's dead. He's dead." And so the Lord Jesus comes to Bethany. But he doesn't go into Bethany. He stays outside of Bethany. And when it's told that the Lord Jesus has come, the Bible says that Martha gets up and runs to where Jesus is. And listen to what Martha said. In verse 20. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, 'Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.'" She said, "Now, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Now, the Lord Jesus said this to the disciples. He said to the disciples, he said, and I'm glad, in verse 15, "I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there." I'm glad I wasn't there. What? The Lord Jesus said, "I'm glad I wasn't there." Well, wait a minute. Do you love? Oh, yes. The Bible says he loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. But he said, "I'm glad I wasn't there." Martha says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died." And the Lord Jesus said, "Thy brother," verse 23, "shall rise again." And Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She said, "I know he's going to rise again. I know he's going to get a glorified body. I know all of that." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he looked at Martha and he said this, "Believest thou this?" She said, "Yea, Lord, I believe. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come, and he calleth for thee." The Master is come. He's calling for you, Mary. Nothing's going to be done, nothing can be done, until Mary comes to where Jesus is. Martha's okay. She's trying to believe.
She's trying to have faith in God. She's trying to, in everything, give thanks. But Mary, it's a different story. Mary is disappointed with what God has done. And Mary is disappointed with the Lord Jesus. She thought, as soon as he heard, he would run to her. She thought that Lazarus would never die, and now Lazarus is dead, has been buried 4 days in the grave, and now Jesus comes. Have you ever got bitter with God over something that happened in your life? Have you ever got bitter with God over some kind of problem you've had in your family, or maybe you had a failed marriage, or maybe you had a problem in the church, but you're sitting here tonight, and in your heart of hearts, you've got this in your heart against God. Nobody knows it, but God knows that this is something you cannot thank God and turn loose of. Well, that's where Mary was. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus didn't even come into Bethany until first Mary came out to where Jesus was. This whole thing is about getting God's people in a place where God can get glory. Remember, that's what Jesus said. This sickness is not unto death. It's for the glory of God. This is no accident. This has happened so God can get glory. And Martha is going to be okay. I believe, Lord, I believe. Mary, she's going to have some help. And she comes to the Lord Jesus. And she gets her broken heart and her disappointment fixed. God has to help her. Before God can do anything, before God can prove what this is all about, before God can reveal his plan, Martha and Mary have to get on the same page with God and in everything give thanks. We had a little girl. We encouraged children to write out their prayers, and we went through this thing of the things that I've learned and I've been passing it on, and I have children to write out their little prayers. And we had a little 9-year-old girl. She wrote out a prayer, and she wrote it out, and her parents were so touched, they gave it to me. It's one of those things that I cherish, you know. And she wrote in her prayer, "Lord, if you prepare me, I will serve you." But she didn't use the word prepare. She put the word repair by accident. So her prayer said, "Lord, if you repair me, I'll serve you." And that's where we are. Lord, not if you'll prepare me, but if you'll repair me, I'll try to do something in my life that you get the glory for. Now, this disappointment with God, this disappointment with the way life has turned out, this disappointment with giving God everything and then having him fail you in front of everybody is a difficult thing for Christians to get over. Mary could not believe that Christ didn't run to Bethany. Of all the places that they knew he would be, of all the people that they knew he would do something for, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But this is all about getting married, because the Master has come and calleth for thee. Let me say tonight, I will show you in a moment why all this happened, but maybe you're the person in this big picture of your life and family that the Lord Jesus is coming for. Maybe it's not the Master's come and called for Mary. Maybe the Master's come, he's calling you. He wants you to get this thing right so he can do what he does. So the Lord Jesus comes. Mary runs to him. And by the way, this is a turning point in her life. She's never the same after this. As a matter of fact, when you read John chapter 12, you'll see Mary breaks the alabaster box. She puts everything at the feet of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, she's done what she could. What a transformation that took place. It's all around this. It's all about this. And so Mary comes and meets the Lord, and he helps her. He helps her to move past disappointment, to move past this failure, this bitterness. And he helps her to do the one thing that every child of God has to do. Believe. Believe. And so he goes to the tomb. He says that he's going to call Lazarus out. And he says, take ye away the stone. Now that represents all the things we put in front of what God can do. Take it away. Get out here on a limb and risk your faith. Take away the stone. Roll it away. We are going to declare that God is God. We don't understand what's going on. We don't know what's going to happen next, but we do know this. God loves us. We're in His hand. He's got a plan for our life, and we're going to follow God and believe God. Roll away the stone, and let's see God be God again. And so Martha speaks up and says, Lord, he stinketh. And the Lord Jesus said unto her in John chapter 11, verse 40, said I not unto thee? Now here's what he told him privately. Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Didn't I tell you, Martha? Didn't I tell you, Mary? You must believe. Somebody must believe. Somebody has got to get a hold of God and believe, or nothing is going to happen. You must believe if you're going to see the glory of God. And they took away the stone. Mary and Martha standing there. Oh God, I believe. I believe. Oh God, I believe. Do you know what our work is? John chapter 6, they said, Lord, what is the work of God that we may do it? And the Lord Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe. There's nothing else for us to do. We believe. And when we believe, everything changes. We only have tonight what we have believed God for. We don't have anything else. But what we have tonight is a result of our faith. That's why the Bible says, have faith in God. Believe God. And if you can't believe God, you'll never see God do great and mighty things. If you can't believe God, you'll never see the glory of God. But if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Roll away the stone. And the Lord Jesus cries out, Lazarus, come forth. No, like the old preacher said, if he had not called Lazarus by name, every person that ever died would have came out of the grave. But Lazarus, come forth. Look what the Word of God says. And in verse number 44, And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? Once was dead, but now I'm alive. Loose him and let him go. Is that why God said this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God? No. You see, there's only one thing that really brings glory to God, and that's the salvation of the lost. There's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner. Now, the Bible doesn't teach us that angels are rejoicing. The Word of God says there's joy in the presence of God's angels. And God's angels are watching God. And every time somebody gets saved, God rejoices. And there's joy all over heaven. And there's glory over the salvation of a soul. And the Lord Jesus said, now look, I know what's going on with Mary and Martha. You go tell them that it's okay. You go tell them that everything's going to be okay. You remind them that I'm in control. You remind them that I've got the world in my hands. You remind them that I love them. You let them know I love them, and let them know that everything that's come into their life is for the glory of God. It's going to be okay. And then he says, believe. And they did. Now look what the Bible says in verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. This is their town. Bethany's their city. The Lord Jesus came to their home quite often. He had many meals there. He spent a lot of time in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And all the Jews that lived in Bethany would see the Lord Jesus coming. And I'm sure Mary and Martha and Lazarus would go say, hey, he's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. We've trusted Jesus as Savior. He's going to have a kingdom, and we're going to be part of it. Oh, Jewish friend, he's the Messiah. And they'd go, oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. We know who he is. As a matter of fact, they mocked him. Is this who loved you? They did say, well, hey, he must love him. He's crying. But when Lazarus came out of the grave, he's God. And he's their Savior. And their city was reached. Their friends got saved. We want to see God do something? Do we really want to see God do something? Do we really want God to work in our families? My mother got saved when she was 60 years old. I love her. She was such a wonderful mother. She always believed that being a member of a Presbyterian church was going to take her to heaven. When she was 60 years old, she got saved. She wasn't saved but just a few months, and she was diagnosed cancer, terrible cancer. She had liver cancer. The doctor told us she's not going to live long. I remember they had surgery on her. She was so weak. She hadn't been saved very long. My brother and I were there in the room. And the doctor left when he said, you know, this doesn't look good, fellas. Doesn't look good. We closed the door, and my mother said, boys, I want to live for God. I want to do something for God. And my brother and I knelt down. I took a hand and he took a hand. We said, oh God, we believe you're able. But if you could just touch our mother and let her live and know the joy of being a Christian, being a part of a church, and reach people. God, if you could do that, we'll praise you for it. She was laying there, Lord, I won't live for you. She never got rid of cancer, but she lived 10 years. And I went soul winning with her. Her friends got saved. God did a lot of things. When she died, here's what she said. I thank God for this cancer. I thank God for it. Because every member of our family that wasn't saved got saved in that time period when they saw what God did for my mother. Her sister got saved. Her mother, who died when she was 96, got saved. Her brothers got saved. God worked through the whole family. And it was all because one person believed. Believed. You see, when the Bible says, in everything give thanks, that's no misprint. Oh, it's easy to wait after it's all said and done. After everything's cleaned up. And say, God knew what he was doing. We missed the one thing. See, the Lord Jesus never asked Martha, and he never asked Mary this question. Do you understand what I'm doing? He never said that. He doesn't ask us, do you understand what I'm doing? Mm-mm. He says, do you believe? Understanding may come, but it may be in heaven we get that understanding. See, we can have what we understand. We can have what we believe. And if we're going to wait till we understand it, we're never going to have it. It's just not going to work. But God will give us what we believe. He said to the two blind men, they came to him, they found him, and he said, what would you that I do for you? And they said, Lord, that we might receive our sight. He said, do you believe I'm able to do this? And they said, yea, Lord, we believe. Here's what he said. According to your faith, be it unto you. Truth of the matter is, it's according to our faith. That's what we have. You want to see God work in your family? You want to see God work in the business? You want to see God work at work? You want to see God work in your school? You want to see God work in the church? It's according to your faith. Now, God brings circumstances. Now, here's what I know about the Lord. There's not a person in this auditorium that's not going through something, because that's the way life is. Life is filled with circumstances. Constantly, something going on. Constantly. Constantly. You say, what in the world is the Lord doing? He's trying to get the attention of people who need Him. And it's your faith. It's your life. Your testimony they need to see. Let's bow our heads. In just a moment, we're going to pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. It's the only way it works. Can't work any other way. Say, I can. I'm going to get out here on the limb of faith and say, Lord, be it unto me. Lord, help me believe you. Tonight, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight, and you have something going on in your life. Maybe the preacher don't know about it. Maybe no one knows. But you know God has done something. And you say tonight, I've had a hard time with this. But tonight, I'm asking God to help me in everything to give thanks. I'm asking God to help me. I'm asking God to help me. To not have a root of bitterness, I'm asking God to help me. How many could say that's me tonight? Would you lift your hand? God bless you, friend. Now tonight, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to do something tonight. If you raise your hand, I want you to do something. Mary and Martha stood there in front of the whole city and said, roll away the stone. We're believing God. And I want you to do something tonight. If you tonight, you say, with God's help, I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to hold on to faith. I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to hold on to this. I want to see God do great and mighty things. I want to see the glory of God with the instruments playing. If you raise your hand, you say, I want to see it. I want you to stand right now. I want you to come down and just stand here.